Well, thank you, Greg. And I was just thinking as we were singing that song, the images on the screen kind of match the weather out there. Whose was praying for a white Christmas? Well, great to have you here on this cold day, Second Advent. And I thought I'd give you an update of where we are at financially. A month ago, on the first Sunday of November, we had this slide up on the screen there, where we had 35% of our budgeted offering still remaining. And as of today, you can put the next slide up on the screen, we are down to 27% remaining. So thank you, Grace Point Church, for your generous giving. We were able, with your help, to give some money this week to Mount Olive Lutheran Church as they run the extreme weather shelter here on the peninsula, and they've been doing a great job with that. Thank you for your generous donation of clothing. And the volunteers were just overwhelmed when I dropped that off this week. So thank you. They've been averaging about 24 unhoused people at the church each night. Age range from 27 to 76. It's usually about 21, 22 men and a couple ladies there. And there are 6 disabled people who use the shelter each night also. So thank you for your help for the marginalized. And you know, I had a meeting, PH2H meeting, that I co-lead on Friday morning, and we were talking about the shelter, and I said, oh man, I just wish I had a church bus. And then one of the organizations spoke up and said, well, we could use our vehicle to move people between the night shelter and the daytime shelter. Then somebody else, one of the volunteers said, oh, you know, we're short in men's underwear. Another agency said, you know, we'll go out and buy up to $500 worth, you know. And I said, this is like a Christmas miracle happening here. And everybody was in a generous mood. It was just great. And so just thank you for your giving this last month. And, you know, in our building here, we, you know, want to be good stewards of our building. Why don't we stick a picture of the pipe up on the screen there. This week we had to replace some of our pipes. And, Gord, that's one ugly looking pipe, isn't it? You know, and these things happen over the years. But like I said, we want to manage our building well so it can be used for ministry, like the carnival we had here yesterday, like the women's event that will happen here on Wednesday night, you know, or Sunday afternoon. We have our sister Mandarin speaking church, and you can put a picture of their choir up on the screen. I spoke there last Sunday afternoon, and then Pastor Chris and Carol are doing a great job there. And our building is not an end in itself, of course. It's a means to an end. It's a means to mission and to ministry and to the worship of God. And I know in the month of December, you get a lot of appeals for money, and times are tight. Speaking with someone this week around their variable rate mortgage and going up, and some of you, you know, like me, have a variable rate mortgage. You're feeling that crunch. Others of you, you've paid off your mortgage, and perhaps you're able to give a little more this month. But if we all put our shoulder under this, we'll be able to close that gap. And I just want to speak to those of you who are watching online, and I thank you. And some of you I know, you're part of our congregation. Some of you I don't know. And I looked this morning, 140 screens viewed last Sunday's service, so probably about 250 of you. And some of you, you live here in the region. Some of you live in the rest of the world. And if you've been blessed in our worship service, and you're blessed by the worship and the teaching, and if you can contribute as an online giver, we would just appreciate that so much to help you to continue to grow. So we want to keep talking about Christmas in Isaiah. And Max Lucado, in one of his books, talks about imagining yourself going to an art exhibit. Let's suppose there were an art exhibit at the local library that was happening on Saturday, and it was entitled Bruised Reeds and Smoldering Wicks. And you think, well, that's kind of an unusual title, but maybe that has to do with, you know, something in nature, creation. You think, okay, I'm going to go to the art exhibit. So Saturday, you walk down to the library, and you walk in, you smell the odor of the books there, and then you ask the librarian where the art exhibit is, and she directs you down the hall, and you walk into the room, and you see a room that's full of paintings, vivid colors. All of the paintings are framed, and all of the paintings are put together in pairs. And you look at the first painting. It's a picture of a leper. He's stooped, he's hunchback. His fingerless hand is draped in rags. He has two pain-filled eyes, and a crowd in the background scurries away. The next painting right beside it is that same leper, but the scene has changed dramatically. He's now standing erect, and there's a shoulder on his hand, and he's looking at his fingers, and they are all there. And there's no crowd, and he's smiling from ear to ear. The next painting is a scantily clad woman cowering before an angry mob, a mob that's holding rocks in their hands, ready to hurl them at her. And then the painting attached to it is that same woman who's no longer cowering, but she's standing. And there's a man beside her. And the stones are now laying on the ground. And in the sand, you notice there are some words, and you peer closer to the painting to look, but you can't make out what those words are in the sand. And throughout the art exhibit, this sequence repeats itself. Two paintings side by side, almost like a before and after testimonial of a life that's been changed by King Jesus. People whose lives could be described as bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. People to whom Jesus was attracted to. I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. We looked last week at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 41 we'll skip over, although Isaiah 41 verse 10 I read last night is the most looked up verse of 2020 on the YouVersion Bible app. Isaiah chapter 42, and we just sang some Christmas carols, We Three Kings, What Child Is This, songs of hope. And how can we sing songs of hope amidst our struggles? Well, like the people in Isaiah's day, God spoke to them through the prophet to give them the hope they needed. Isaiah 42 was directed to the nation Israel as they were in exile under King Cyrus. They were a people dominated by another nation, a people enslaved to another king. And as they looked at their world, they asked questions. Is there any hope? Is God even there? Does he care about us? And how is God going to make things right? Now, it's hard for us to imagine ourselves being enslaved or being under a foreign king or living in exile, but we've got the same kind of questions that the people had back then. We wonder about God in the midst of our pain. We wonder how God is going to make things right in our world, in our lives. The last verse of Isaiah chapter 41 sets up this contrast. As it says in the ESV, "Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind." He starts out by saying, "Behold." And he's talking about the worthlessness of idols and how the people of God had sometimes been sucked into counting on these idols to trust in. And then he sets up the contrast with chapter 42 as he says, "Behold, my servant." Let me read it from the NIV. "Here's my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." So three pictures I see here of King Jesus. The first one is Jesus as the servant king. Now, Isaiah 42 is the first of four songs in the book of Isaiah that are called servant songs, which describe Jesus. Now, you might think, well, why are you preaching about Isaiah when that's written 750 years before Jesus? And it is true. It is written long before Jesus, but it is about Jesus. As we see, Jesus takes these words that I just read in Isaiah and applies them to himself in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, it's the Sabbath. Jesus goes into the synagogue. There's a man there with a shriveled hand. Jesus comes up to the man, and there's some religious leaders around, and Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then he tells a short parable, and then he heals the man's hand. Almost like that art exhibit, you know, the two paintings, before and after. Before, he's got the shriveled hand, and then afterwards, he's healed and made whole. And the Pharisees are just incensed at this healing because it took place on the Sabbath. It doesn't fit their religious categories. And so they plot to get rid of Jesus. Jesus withdraws, the people follow him, he heals more people. And then Jesus quotes this section of scripture that I just read. And after Jesus heals the withered hand, the Pharisees are enraged and they plot to kill Jesus. Now, Jesus could have fought back. That's what a typical king would do. A king fights power with power. However, Jesus is not a typical king. Jesus could have exposed the Pharisees' plot. He could have organized a march. He could have challenged them to a public debate. You say, well, why didn't he do that? That would be justice. Ah, it would be justice, but what kind of justice? The justice of the typical American action movie, revenge. Get justice. It's what philosophers sometimes call retributive justice, to make people pay. But that's not the Jesus way with his focus upon primary justice. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. The servant king will bring justice. He'll bring God's rule and reign. He will make things right. But he will do this as a servant king. He will accomplish the results of the king without using the methods of a typical king. What are the results of a king? Well, a king wants justice for his kingdom. However, the king defines justice. What are the results of a typical, or the methods, excuse me, of a typical king? Well, they will use power. King Cyrus, who's in power at this time in Isaiah's day, I mean, he would just flatten people. He would use all sorts of power to stomp out people. He is, after all, the king. But King Jesus comes along as a far different king, a servant king. Isaiah begins this passage, "Behold my servant," a king who comes as a servant. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? You know, it'd be like the CEO from your workplace showing up next Saturday morning at your home and offering to vacuum the car. Chances are it won't happen. A servant king. Verse 2, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Mark? Let's read it together. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Why not? That's what a typical king would do. Back in Isaiah's day, there's so much injustice. The book is just full of it. The mistreatment of the prophets, the mistreatment of the poor. But again, the methods of King Jesus are not typical. Jesus doesn't force public discourse. He doesn't need Fox News or CNN. He doesn't need a verified Twitter account with millions of followers. He comes as a servant king, bringing justice in his own way. See, the expectation of King Jesus was that he would crush Rome. He would put an end to the oppressive reign. But King Jesus came as a servant king. This one who's the creator, the Lord of all, and yet a servant. It makes him this infinite contradiction. And that, friends, ought to cause us to marvel, to be in wonder, to be in awe. Two words that we normally don't put together, servant and king. A king who came to serve. A king who would bring about justice to the nations, but without the fanfare and the shock and awe that governments typically use to display their power. Infinite highness and infinite humility. cloaked together ought to cause us to be in wonder and worship this King Jesus. We see this in the incarnation as Jesus comes to this world born as a human baby. The eternal one took on human flesh. If I wanted to reach the ants, if I wanted to communicate with ants, how would I do that? Well, you know, I could try all kinds of means, but the best way would be to become an ant, to become one of them. How much more did the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Eternal One, come as a human baby? And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amazing. He could have come as royalty, but he chose instead to be born in a feeding trough at a place, you know, in Bethlehem. He could have chosen to be born on Main Street, you know, among the power brokers of the day, but instead in a very humble location, a cave that housed animals. Verse 1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. That last line sounds familiar. It's because those are the words that God the Father spoke over his son Jesus as he was baptized by John the Baptist. My chosen one in whom I delight. This servant king. And we as people who follow him, we can act that same way too. We don't have to worry about power and publicity. We don't have to put our hope in the right politician being elected or some athlete or celebrity saying on TV, thank you, Jesus. We can follow the Jesus way of being servants. We see a need and we try and meet it. We see a hurt and we try and heal it. Without fanfare, being followers of Jesus, the servant king. And this is what the church has done through the ages. Yes, the church has done some awful things and caused, all kinds of bloodshed and amongst other things. But also the church has left in its wake all sorts of schools and hospitals throughout the world. Because we realize we follow this servant king. And the servant's ministry is for the restoration of God's order in our world. So we have Jesus, the servant king. Secondly, I see in our passage, Jesus, the compassionate king. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This is your compassionate king. He will not use the typical methods of a king who has no use for bruised reeds. Why? Because bruised reeds are plentiful. You know, back in Isaiah's day or in Jesus's day, they used reeds for measuring rods. They used them for pens, for a flute. However, the whole rod was needed. A bruised reed was useless. It would be thrown out. You didn't repair a bruised reed. You just went out to the field and got another one because there were so many. But Jesus restores those who the world thinks are useless. Jesus, your compassionate king, will reach down to you. Perhaps people have given up on you. Perhaps you feel like a smoldering wick. Your cry to Jesus is enough for him to respond to you. He's attracted to the fragile, the hopeless, the weak. He responds to people who are at the end of their rope. The sovereign king comes to the nobodies. He comes to the smoldering wicks. Ever had a candle that has a smoldering wick? You know, and it smokes up the whole room. In a sense, a useless candle. But you are never beyond the hope of your compassionate king. He will bring justice for you. Now, this word justice is used three times here in our passage. And Tim Keller talks about two types of justice. He talks about retributive justice, which is to get even, get revenge, pay back. And then he says there is primary justice. And Keller says that this Hebrew word that's used here, mishpat, has this idea of primary justice, referring back to the original creation, the way God set up our world to be in Genesis chapter 1. And God is restoring our world to bring it back to that. The shalom of Genesis was lost through the fall in Genesis 3, but God is doing a restoration work, making things right. That things are right within ourselves. Things are right between us and others. Things are right between nations, right between us and creation, and right between us and God. That there is, in a sense, as God brings about his primary justice, there will be no need for retributive justice or even restorative justice, because the world will operate as God originally intended it. So we have in the book of Isaiah, here in 42, this call to justice. In fact, we see this throughout the book of Isaiah. I put on your outline there, Isaiah 1:17 from the very first chapter. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. God is calling us, his people, to do justice, to cooperate with him as he brings about restoration in our world. We've all been wounded by sin. The effects of sin have impacted our world. But as those who have found healing in Christ, we are, you know, to use Andre Nguyen's term, wounded healers, that we have been healed and we bring about God's healing to others. We are fragile creatures. It's easy to feel discarded in our society. All kinds of things cause us bruises. All kinds of things cause our flame to flicker. You may have been bruised by harsh words, a friend's anger, a spouse's betrayal, your own failures, all sorts of ways. You may feel that you're not good enough, but I remind you of the words of your Savior. Why don't we stick them up on the screen there, Mark? Let's read it together. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Amazing the compassion of King Jesus. He's there for you in your brokenness. He's there to bring you rest, life, and hope. Jesus takes the smoldering wicks, the bruised reeds of this world, and he turns them, transforms them into trophies of his grace. And Isaiah is predicting here that the Messiah will restore God's right order here on this earth. These phrases of Isaiah refer to the compassion and the healing qualities of King Jesus towards you. Jesus is attracted to people who feel useless. He feels attached to people who are bruised and battered. If you feel like the light inside your life is flickering low this Advent season, good news, friends, God hasn't given up on you. He can restore that flame, that dimly burning wick. Perhaps you feel that you can't face the pressures of life. God sees you and God will strengthen you. Though sin may have caused your flame to flicker, your compassionate King will respond to you. He wants to come alongside you and help you. Now, Tim Keller also points out that this word bruised that's used there in the Hebrew is far different than our English word bruised. Like, let's say I were to trip and I were to fall and I might bruise my knee, you know, a tissue injury, and it would heal up. But the Hebrew word that's used for bruised here is a word that refers to a significant blow that damages an internal organ or even destroys an internal organ. And sometimes the word bruised is used to refer to a death blow. You know, a far different meaning than when we think of the word bruised. But Isaiah uses that word bruised later in his book to refer to Jesus. And that brings us up to our final descriptor of Jesus. Jesus as the suffering King. See this in verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. This is a fascinating use of words here that Isaiah uses. Why don't we stick it up on the screen here? This comes from one of my commentaries. I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I'll trust them on it. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, talking about you and I. And then he says, in faithfulness, he, Jesus, will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. That the word discouraged is the same Hebrew word as bruised, and the word falter is the same Hebrew word as smoldering. Think about that. Jesus, as your king, he feels the pains that you feel. When you feel the bruises of life, he identifies with you. He gets you. And furthermore, he won't be discouraged, or he won't falter in carrying forth his mission. That is, he experiences those bruises. He will persevere to the end, that you and I would find healing. Incredible. Your Messiah King as a suffering king. And he did suffer. He was slandered. He was lied about. He was rejected by members of his own family. He was betrayed by a best friend. He suffered a great deal on this earth. He gets you. A king who is willing to be bruised to redeem us. Let's talk about that word bruised for a few minutes. It shows up, first of all, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And it says there that Satan would bruise the heel of Adam and Eve. And we've seen the effects of that, sin being passed on. And then Jesus, in a sense, preaches the gospel to Satan back there in Genesis chapter 3, when God says that Adam and Eve will bruise the head of Satan, or some of the translations say they will crush the head of Satan. And we see this in the cross and resurrection. Isaiah 53 is another servant song, just like Isaiah 42 is a servant song. And what do we read there? Let's stick it up on the screen there, Mark. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. There's that word bruised used again. That Jesus was bruised. And that was a death blow. That's that use of that word bruised there. The death blow referring to the cross. That Jesus, your servant king, your compassionate king, is a suffering king. He came to this earth to die, to save his people from their sins. This one who was born a baby in Bethlehem would grow up suffering, like I said, abuse from family, friends, enemy. But then in the ultimate act of servanthood would die on the cross for you and I. That in a sense, Jesus took on retributive justice so you and I could experience primary justice. He was bruised so that you and I would be healed. He gave up his divine position in heaven to come to this earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for you. And metaphorically speaking, that shadow of the cross is over the manger, offering spiritual healing, new life to you and me. And he says to you and I today, give me your bruises. Give me your wounds. Give me all your hurts and your hang-ups. And like a physician who will do surgery on a person, and that surgery will be painful in the recovery and the restoration, but there will be a healing and wholeness that comes. Sometimes in life, we go through painful times, but God is doing, as the great physician, a healing work in your life, in your heart. So come to him, church, with your bruised heart, your bruised life. Come and surrender to him all of your life, including your pains. And he offers to do this healing work in your life. Will you take him up on that? Today we will go to the communion table, and I invite you to bring your hurts, your hang-ups, your pains, your bruises to that table and encounter this living Jesus, King Jesus. LT members, I invite you to go to one of the stations now. And as we go to the table, if you've never taken Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I invite you this morning to do that, or you can do it at home as you're watching online. And you can say, Jesus, be my forgiver and leader. I give over my sins, my life to you. And he will come in and reign as the king, your king in your life, as your ruler. And as you go to the table, perhaps there's something that you're hanging on to, something that you need to just surrender to King Jesus today. Do that, my friends. You know, you don't do it to try and earn right standing with God, because he's the God who has reached down to you. Do it because of who you are in Christ. Because verse 1 there, those words that were spoken by the Father at Jesus' baptism, he still speaks. And he speaks over you as a child of God. He declares of you, you are my chosen one in whom I delight. In that new identity of who you are in Christ, you cooperate with him to be the wounded healer, and you live in that new identity. Let's go to prayer. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer right now? Jesus brought you here. Jesus has you watching. He won't reject you. He won't turn you aside. He's attracted to the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks. He's attracted to you. Let him love on you right now. Oh, Jesus, we are just awestruck at this incredible love that you would have towards us, a people who continue to fail, who continue to let you down and let ourselves down and others down, and you continue to reach down in love, picking us up, writing our stories, painting our canvas picture of a new life that we have in you. Oh, we're eternally grateful, God, for all you've done and are doing in our lives. Amen. You have around the auditorium the five stations there, and I invite you to take your play, or to go to one of the stations there where the LT members are. And if you'd like prayer, they could certainly, there's two at each station. One of them could pray for you. Feel free to ask for prayer, and you will be given the elements, the bread, representing Jesus's body that was broken for you. And you could take that bread and you can take it back to your seat, or to stand somewhere and take and eat it, reminding yourself of the sacrifice of this suffering king. And likewise, take the cup and drink of it. God's forgiveness, God's grace into your life, into your bruised life, his healing and his hope. So the stations are open now. Feel free to go forward.